So I want to walk you through what we're going to experience this morning because it's going to be a different sort of service than our normal template. Over the last about year and a half, we felt like God was leading us, amongst many other things, to put an emphasis and put a focus on the idea of prayer. And to really ask the question, how do we grow as a congregation when it comes to prayer? So the prayer isn't something that we do occasionally, but so that prayer is an instinct that we have. So that prayer is a joy that we practice. So that prayer is not just something else on our to-do list, but it really is an experience of having union with God and experiencing closeness with Him. And so for our service today, it's going to be oriented around prayer. In fact, we're going to use a model for prayer that some of you might be familiar with. Anybody familiar with the ACTS form of prayer, A-C-T-S? In fact, if you're not, we still have these things that we made a while ago, these little brochures that lead us through prayer. And in the middle of this, the one that's titled Pray Personally, it has the ACTS form of prayer in it, if you're interested. But the ACTS form of prayer is just A-C-T-S, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Supplication kind of means requests and the things that we bring to God that we're asking Him for. So the way the service is going to flow is that at four different points, this is the first point, but at four different points, I'm going to get up and just speak for a little while about one of these components of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then after that, we're going to have an opportunity to respond by putting that form of prayer into practice. And so after I've talked a little while about adoration, we're going to get to respond by singing, because that's a great way to bring our adoration to God. After confession, there's going to be some silent time for us just to bring ourselves before the Lord for confession. After I talk about thanksgiving, we're going to break into groups and give thanks, so prepare yourselves for that. And after supplication, I'm going to lead sort of a guided time through us to pray and to bring our requests to God. And here's part of my hope and part of my prayer coming into this morning. Many of us don't feel awesome about our prayer lives. We don't feel like we're where we should be as far as prayer. And sometimes prayer can feel like a burden and like a task. Part of my hope is this morning that we get to experience prayer in a way that makes us want to linger, that makes us want it to last longer, that helps us become convinced that praying can actually be joyful and restful and not just something that feels like a task. And so with that said, we're going to lead into the first form of prayer that we're going to talk about today, which is adoration. The idea that we start not with us, but that we start by putting the spotlight on God and bringing our adoration to Him, which is another way of saying bringing our praises to Him. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in particular, throughout the whole Bible, but in particular in the book of Psalms, there is a lot about praising God. We're not going to go through nearly all of them. I just have four up here as sort of a sampling of what Psalms tells us about this. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Sing the praises of the Lord, you His faithful people. Praise His holy name. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise the Lord. Anybody sensing a theme? Praise the Lord. These Psalms are not just praising the Lord, they're telling us to praise the Lord, which, let's pause and be honest, it can be a little bit of a difficulty for us. And the reason it's a difficulty is because we sit there wondering, why is God telling us to praise God? It almost makes God feel a little bit vain or needy. Like, why is it so important to God that we praise God? And there might even be some of you that you look at this and you say, I know it's right, but I have a little bit of a check in my spirit, or I have a little bit of a challenge with this because it feels like it makes God needy, and I don't want to see God as needy. C.S. Lewis has a great statement about this whole idea. this idea of the fact that praise is not something that we're called to do simply to empty ourselves and focus on God, but it's actually something that completes our joy. It's a long quote, but I'll put it up here for us. C.S. Lewis says, "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praise their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praise the countryside, players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians and scholars." I love this because it was like 60 years ago, but we're like, yeah, I get it. He then says, just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmists are telling everyone to praise, God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. Lewis is saying to us, praise is not so much a task that we do. Adoration and praise completes the experience of joy. When you value something, when you treasure something, you can't wait to praise. I don't know if any of you heard, but this last Wednesday, the Dodgers won the World Series. No big deal. But so Wednesday night, I was home watching Game 5, and our oldest son, who's off at college and is also a big Dodger fan, FaceTimed me so that we could kind of experience it together. Yes, it was a very special moment. We were kind of talking and kind of watching. He was in this common area where a whole bunch of people were watching. And then after the Dodgers got the first out, he tried to discern something and he said, "All right, on the batter up right now, what's the count?" And I said, "Well, the count's 2 balls and 1 strike. And he said, "Okay, that's what I thought." He said, "You're about 20 seconds ahead of us." So there was a slight 20-second delay where he was watching. And so what I then had to do with the next two batters is I had to try to not react in a way that gave away to him what was happening. And if you know, that Walker Buehler struck out both of the batters. And so they get 2 outs, and I'm desperately trying not to react to this joyful moment, to the point that after they got 2 outs, Matt just said, "I'm just not even looking at you. Like, I'm watching the TV, I'm not even looking at the phone," because he knew the idea of asking me to restrain my excitement, the idea that I'd be seeing something that I wanted to get excited about and I couldn't get excited about, was going to be something that would rob me of some of the joy of the moment. Man, we are made to overflow with praise. And believe me, as a Dodger fan, I am fully aware I had nothing to do with them winning the World Series. I didn't do anything. People are coming up to me today, they're like, "Congrats." I'm like, "Thank you." You know, it took a lot of work. I had nothing to do. I was excited about what somebody else had accomplished. And so much greater than any baseball game, we are bringing ourselves to a God who has spoke creation into existence and then has redeemed us from death and hell by the death and resurrection of his Son. It seems fully appropriate that we wouldn't be able to contain our praise, and that we even would be desperate to get others in on it, to want others to join us in praising God. And so, as I already mentioned, what we're going to do is what seems most appropriate. We're going to start with some singing and praising. Sometimes you can stand as we prepare for this. Sometimes in the mornings when I'm going on a prayer walk, I'll put a song just on my phone and listen to it and sing along to it as I'm beginning this, because it's such a powerful way of beginning with praise, of getting my eyes off of myself and getting my eyes onto God, of remembering who I get to talk to right now and of uniting my heart to Him. So let's do that right now as we begin with adoration. Amen. You can grab a seat for this next segment. And just so you know, the guys are going to be back up at the end so that we can experience more adoration during this time. A for adoration feels like the appropriate place to start. C for confession, in many ways, feels like the most difficult of the four parts of prayer that we're going to talk about, because confession is unpleasant. It's dealing with our failures. It's dealing with our sins and our shortcomings. It's dealing with parts of ourselves that we kind of wish weren't there, and it deals with us bringing that to God and acknowledging the reality of that. For each of the four segments, we're going to have a key passage that we'll zero in on. And for this one, it's David's words in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If any of us were praying and we decided to begin with adoration and got our hearts to a really good place before God and then decided to move to confession, there would probably be some things that would come to our minds fast. We would remember things that we'd done recently, maybe that day, maybe the day before, that we knew were wrong, that we knew were failures, whether they were sort of outbursts of anger or lust or jealousy or cowardice or anything like that, that they would come to mind and we could confess them. And when we confess it, by the way, when we confess our sins to God, are we telling God anything he doesn't already know? We're not. God knows. So it's not like we're informing him. We're saying, all right, you probably are going to find out about this one way or the other. So he knows. The interesting thing about what David does here is not only does David reflect the fact that God knows the things we know about ourselves that are our shortcomings, David seems to think God knows things about him that David doesn't know. And so he not only says, God, I want to come to you and I want to clear the air. Like, God already knows all this stuff. It's not like he needs us to make him aware, but we want to clear the air. God, I don't want there to be anything between me and you. So I'm going to bring my failures to you. I'm going to bring my shortcomings to you, and I'm going to admit them. But then on top of that, God, I want you to search me. I want you to look deep inside to find the things in me that I'm not even aware of. The shortcomings, the offenses, the things that are getting between the two of us, I want you to search those and find those and expose them to me. This is so incredibly vulnerable, what David is doing here. When I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and for one of my classes, the professor gave us an assignment that we had to ask a roommate, a family member, and a friend to give us feedback on ways that we were falling short and needed to grow. Just basically saying, hey, what do you see in me that shouldn't be there? And so, you know, I talked to my roommate and sort of gave him some time to think about it. I emailed my brother and I emailed my best friend and asked them the same thing. And I don't know what I was expecting to happen. Maybe I was kind of hoping they were like, you know, we can't think of anything. Like, we really tried here, but I'll just tell you, they each had some ideas. They each had some things to say, and they were loving and compassionate in the way that they said it, but it was very vulnerable. It was difficult to hear. So just think about this for a second. Think about what David is doing, and imagine, not even before God, but just before another person. You know, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a parent, an adult child, but somebody that you're saying, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me the different ways that you feel like I'm not who I should be. Most of us would give it a good deal of thought before we'd ask the question, because if you ask the question, you got to be ready for the answer. And many of us aren't sure we want to know. If you're going to do that before another person, you better have a lot of confidence in the relationship. You better believe this relationship can survive my faults being put on display. David is doing this before the living God, and he has confidence, and maybe the confidence is reflected in the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in Hebrews 4, the context is he's talking about our sin. He's talking about our shortcomings. And he's saying when we bring that to God, when we bring our sins and our shortcomings and our failures to God, we do that with confidence. And the confidence is not that our sins aren't that bad or they didn't really happen. Our confidence is that Jesus has paid it all. That every sin was covered by the cross, and so nothing that gets unearthed is going to change anything in our relationship with God. In fact, it getting unearthed is going to lead to an opportunity to us growing closer because nothing is going to stand between us. Confession is difficult, but confession can be joyful because we can confidently know that when we're going to God about our sins and about our failures, we're not worried that he's going to abandon us. We confidently know that he's going to give us grace and mercy and help, and that we're going to have an opportunity to be closer afterwards. So here's what we're going to do as we move into a time of confession. This is going to be a sort of individual, private, quiet time. It's going to be about 5 minutes of mostly silence, which for us in our culture, that's a long time of mostly silence. But it's because we don't want to rush this, because this is an opportunity not only of us searching our hearts, but of us actually inviting God to search our hearts. So during this time, some of you might feel like, I know there's some things front of mind, there's some things I want to confess, but then there might be an opportunity just to say, God, what am I not seeing? What are the things that you want to search in me so that they're brought onto the table, so that they can be dealt with, and so that we can experience union and closeness? And so I'm going to invite you to go ahead and bow your heads right now, and we're just going to enter into a quiet time of confession and reflection before the Lord. Father, thank you that you hear these prayers. There's a lot of confession coming before you right now, but you hear it all. And thank you that you invite us to come not with, not cowering. We come with sorrow, but we come with confidence that Jesus truly has covered it all. Our confidence is not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Savior. Father, we pray that you remove anything that gets between us and you. We pray that you lead us to be more pure, more joyful. And we pray that you lead us to walk in the confidence that Jesus has paid it all. Please receive these prayers and these confessions now. In Jesus' name, amen. So just real quick before moving forward, raise your hand if when I prayed to end that time, you were thinking, I could have used a little more time. Anybody? The reason why I ask you that is because, again, part of our hope for what we're experiencing this morning is just that we can know, that we can have the experience of saying, I was praying and I didn't want it to end, because it wasn't a task. It was a joy to be bringing myself before God, even in confession, even the hardest part, it was a joy to bring myself before God. We bring ourselves before God and we follow this model that we find helpful: A, adoration; C, confession; T, thanksgiving. And this seems appropriate for the month of November. It's always appropriate to talk about thanksgiving. And our passage for this aspect of prayer is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And by the way, if you're in a life group, and you're in a life group that follows the curriculum, and so you'll be sort of going through the lesson for this, this is the verse that will be at the center of it. Paul saying to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. To be watchful is sort of to be on the alert, to have the antenna up, to be looking around. And actually, in the more literal Greek, the way that this might read would be something like this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. And the reason I just mentioned that distinction is because what Paul seems to be saying is that thanksgiving is part of what flows out of being watchful. If you're on the alert, thanksgiving can come from that. We are good. As human beings, we are good at noticing anything that's wrong. We're good at noticing what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with us, what's wrong with our friends, what's wrong with our politicians. Like, we are good at noticing what's wrong around us. We are really, really good at it. You know what we're not good at? Noticing what's right, because we just take it for granted. Probably for almost all of us here today, our cards started this morning. That's great. We didn't think about it. We didn't give thanks for it because that's what's supposed to happen. I guarantee if your car didn't start, you would have noticed. You would have remembered. We're really good at noticing what's wrong, and then we're really good at responding to what's wrong by complaining. We're not so great at noticing what's right, and we're not so great at responding to what's right with thanksgiving. With thanking God for the amazing ways that he pours out his blessings, first and foremost through the sacrificial death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus, but then even more so just with all of the elements of life that he blesses us with every day. And man, this is even more true in the United States and in Southern California. There's a huge percentage of the world that if they got a weekend just to live your life, they would feel like they won the lottery. They'd be like, warm water for the shower, clean water, a full refrigerator, a car for transportation to take you where you want to go. They would feel like they had won the lottery just to have your life. And we don't give thanks as much as is appropriate because we kind of feel like we deserve it. I heard this story. I don't know what it's true. If it's true, I think it's true, and I really hope it's true. And I promise it's the last time I'll talk about the World Series. But what I've heard is that if you know the World Series, in Game One, Freddie Freeman hit a walk-off grand slam. What I've heard is that a 10-year-old kid is the one who ended up with the ball from that grand slam, and that's great. The better part of the story is that he didn't know that day that he was going to the game. His parents had told him that he was going to the dentist. Best I can tell, I think this is true. I really hope that this is true. But just think about this for a second. If that is true, then this kid who caught that ball is the most grateful kid on the planet. Because not only did he catch a ball and have this really cool thing happen, he was at a game he didn't think he was going to. He thought he was going to the dentist. That's a huge contrast. Most of us live our lives thinking we not only deserve to be at that game, but we deserve that ball. We don't realize that we deserve hell and condemnation. So we're not grateful for what we've got. Be watchful. And as you're watchful, cultivate thanksgiving. Sometimes I'll do a prayer walk and I make it just Thanksgiving. And it always starts off the same way, where I start off and I'm like, well, this is going to run out of ideas in like 2 minutes. You start off and you're like, all right, give thanks. All right, God, thank you for my family. All right, I guess I'll start there. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my house. Oh, gosh, thank you for my house. Like, thank you for clean water. Thank you for a full refrigerator. Thank you for heating and air conditioning. God, thank you that we have a couple cars for transportation. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for parents who still care about me. God, thank you for the fact that I'm still breathing right now. Thank you for the fact that I'm generally healthy. Thank you for the fact that I have a church family. And suddenly, I can't fill up the half an hour with enough thanksgiving. When we're watchful, we find reasons to be thankful all around us. And just so you know also, the Thanksgiving doesn't just help God in some way. The Thanksgiving is better for us because thankful people are way more pleasant to be around than grumbling people. Ever been like at dinner with somebody and they're just like, this chicken is so good. It is so good. I can't believe it. And you're like, it's chicken. Calm down. But they're just so grateful for the simple elements of life. How wonderful if what we were emitting to the world was a profound gratitude because we know what we deserve versus what we've received. So we're going to respond to this idea of Thanksgiving with something that some of you love and some of you have a hard time with. We're going to do some group prayer. And so here's how this is going to work. In a minute, I'm going to invite you to stand up. You're going to get into groups around you, just of like four or five people, just whoever's around you. Some of you, it will be the people you came with. Some of you, it might be some combination of some people that you came with or other people who are just standing around you. Here's what you do. You don't need to take any time for introductions. You don't need to get everybody's name. You don't need to do some precursor. All you need to do is gather around. If you want to hold hands, if you want to put hands on each other's shoulders, that's fine. Just pray your thanksgiving. Somebody just start and say, God, I thank you so much for, and then just let others join in for this. Let's let our thanksgiving ring out to God in response. So right now, wherever you are, just go ahead and stand up, gather into groups of four or five around you, and let's practice thanksgiving. Father, thank you so much that you're hearing all of this thanksgiving come to you. Father, there's so much to give thanks to you for that we could never exhaust it in this short amount of time, even with all of us speaking. But thank you that even with all the different groups praying, you hear and treasure each prayer, that they come up to you like sweet incense to you. Father, there's so much for us to give you thanks for. Thank you for the breath in our lungs. Thank you for speaking creation into existence. Thank you. From those of us who are your sons and daughters. We didn't earn that. You did that for us. We give you thanks and we pray that you cultivate thankfulness in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you can go ahead and return to your seats right now. Once again, one of the things that I hope you experience today, one of the things that I hope that you take away from this experience is that you don't have to be in a church service to do what we're doing today. You could just as easily have a time in the morning or in the evening where you do everything that we've been doing here. A for adoration, bringing our praises to God. C for confession, acknowledging our faults and our failures and our sins and asking God to search us. T for thanksgiving, which we just practiced. And finally, S, for supplication, or in other words, bringing our requests to God. And even if there's some of us that might feel like, I'm not very good at prayer, this is the part that you might feel like, oh no, I'm good at this. Like, I get this part, asking God for stuff that, like, I'm good at that. I do that frequently. And this is a hugely important part of prayer, a massive amount of prayer. Even frankly, in the other parts that we practiced, involves supplication. Even when we're practicing confession, we're usually coupling that with supplication, asking God to cleanse us and renew us. When we're giving thanks, we're asking God, we're not only thanking him, we're asking him to renew our hearts so that we see the things that we could be thankful for. Supplication is a huge part of prayer, but I want to focus on a specific reason why supplication is so significant through Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So let's just do a quick survey here. Anybody here, whether it's severe or maybe not severe, but it's just kind of there, anybody here experiencing any anxiety about anything at all? All right. Yeah, it's present. Anybody in here want God's peace to guard your heart from that anxiety? Man, doesn't that sound amazing? And you think of the promise that we have here. The promise that Paul gives in this passage is not present your request to God and he will do whatever you ask. In fact, thank God that he doesn't do whatever we ask. He is a wise father. He knows what's best for us all the time. Paul doesn't say, ask God for anything and he'll always give you whatever you ask. He says, bring your anxieties before God. Bring your requests. Bring the things that are weighing you down. All of those burdens, bring them to God. And you know what he'll do? He'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus with his peace. One of the key reasons why we ask God for things is because otherwise they remain simply anxieties on our hearts. And when they're anxieties on our hearts, there's not a lot of good that we can do with them. I mean, we can complain about them. which sometimes feels productive, but it's really not. We can get angry about them and kind of stew about these things that are wrong, and that's not helpful either. We can end up looking to do something that maybe is sinful to try to fix the situation, and that's not helpful. So there's a bunch of unhelpful things that we can do. The most helpful, the most fruitful thing that we can do with our anxieties and with our burdens and our cares is to bring them to God and to have His peace guard our hearts and our minds. When we're doing this, this is a way of us saying to God, this is too much for me. I'm incapable of accomplishing the thing that I long to be accomplished, and I also can't live life with all of these burdens on my back. The shoulders of Jesus are strong enough to carry every burden. He carried our cross for us. He can carry every burden that we have. So when we come to supplication, it's bringing our request to God and asking Him to carry what we are incapable of carrying. This might have to do with family. This might have to do with finances. This could have to do with health. This could have to do with the world around us. Whatever anxieties you have, God has given an open invitation, and He hasn't promised He'll do whatever you ask, but He's promised that He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because of the timing of this service and because of the fact that the election is 2 days away, we thought that a way to put this into practice would be to bring our request to God in terms of our country. And so here's what we're gonna do during this next segment of time. It's gonna be sort of a guided time of prayer. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna lead us through prayer by briefly, four times, briefly just praying for a sentence or two in some way, and then we'll be quiet and each of us just privately can pray in light of that request. As we look to the country that God has placed us in, as we give thanks for it, and as we bring Him any anxieties that we have about who's gonna be president, about what's gonna happen with the border, about what's gonna happen with the economy, about what's gonna happen with local politics, of us productively saying, we have these burdens, we have these weights, we are bringing them to the One who not only can do something about it, but who can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So as before, I'll invite you to bow your heads now. And as I said, just during this time, four times, I'm just gonna pray a sentence or two to cue us, and then I'm gonna invite you in your own heart just to pray how the Lord leads you in response to that. So Father, first of all, as we thank You for our nation, thank You for placing us here, Father, we pray for a deep revival and a turning to Christ in our country. We long for a work of Your Spirit to turn people who are far from You near to You and experience the joy of salvation. Father, we pray for our leaders and elected officials, both present and future. Father, we pray, as we think of the election, we pray for President Trump and for Vice President Harris. We pray for the different senators and senatorial candidates. We continue to pray for President Biden. Father, we pray not only for wisdom for each of them, but we pray for a heart that will long to do wisdom and long to do right. Father, we pray in light of the words of Amos in Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And Father, we pray for righteousness and justice to ring out from our country. We pray that You would eradicate our desire and demand for abortion. We pray that You would lead us so that any racial prejudice would be something of the distant past. Father, we pray for justice to reign in the land. Finally, Father, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in our broken world with the wars and the conflicts. We pray for peace in our nation with our divisions. And Father, we pray that You would lead us as Your people to be agents of peace in this land. Father, we bring all these requests to You. Thank You that You are big enough to change what we cannot change. Thank you that you carry our burden. So Father, whether we're burdened by the economy, by the border, by who's going to be our next president, Father, we pray that you guard our hearts and minds and that we will have a peace that will be an open invitation to the world around us of something that they can get in on when the God of the universe guards their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Man, guys, what a God we have. To have a God who makes our adoration of him the completion of our joy. To have a God who allows us to come to him and admit all of the things that we've done wrong and that he'll still stick with us. To have a God who is so worthy of thanksgiving that we can never exhaust it. And to have a God who willingly bears our burdens and brings us peace. Let's redirect all of our attention back on him. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we once again lift our voices to adore him.